materialism, usually associated with finances, that has a stronghold on far too many of us. One of the greatest agents, by the way, to spread it is television. Recent shows like Greed, Winning Lines, 21, and the blockbuster Who Wants to Be a Millionaire have become hits. Every day, we are bombarded with what advertising agencies call the creation of artificial needs. That's where the advertiser turns a want into a need. It's not really a need, but they make it so that you've just got to have it, can't live without it. And so even though it's not a need, by the time they finish with you, it becomes one. Turning a want into a need stronghold. This virus is fairly easily detectable. You can pick up on it fairly quickly and diagnose it as a material or financial stronghold. It shows up in ongoing debt that strangles the life out of a person, out of a relationship, so that they are stuck year in and year out with bills that they cannot pay. Let's look at the stronghold that is a stronghold, and if you are living a lifestyle of debt, you got the flu. If you get out of debt only to get right back in it, you're sick. If you're an insatiable gambler who must play the lottery to get rich quick, you got it bad. It's a stronghold. The world calls it an addiction. Jesus gives us a story, a powerful rendition on this stronghold. And remember, a stronghold is something that holds you hostage from that which is the will of God being experienced in your life. We'll look at materialism, which is generally tied to finances, although, as you'll see here, not limited to the issue of money. Jesus has been doing some serious teaching. He has been talking to them about things that have eternity attached to them. He says in verse 11, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you shall speak in your defense or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." What a powerful truth. That when I am confronted with a situation in my life that would seek to worry me, don't go off, don't let it send you crazy, because God has given you the Holy Ghost, whose job it is to bring stuff to your mind when you need it, to give you the right thoughts and the right words at the right time and the right situation. So don't get worried when you get into tough squeezes. That's good news. That's good information. But we're told in verse 13 that someone in the crowd, someone who has been listening to this deep teaching about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of people to enable them to cope with the anxieties of life, somebody in the crowd speaks up and says, teacher, oh teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, at first glance, that appears to be unrelated. At first glance, it appears we've shifted subjects. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit giving guidance when things are tough. This gentleman blurts out from the crowd, Rabbi, would you tell my brother to stop cheating me? Will you tell my brother to stop robbing me of that which is part, my part of the inheritance of our daddy? It's not as unrelated as it might first look. For this person in the crowd has been listening to what Jesus is teaching. Jesus responds in verse 14, man, who appointed me as an arbitrator or a judge over you? Jesus' reaction is somewhat negative to a request related to being fair economically. You see, Jesus was giving a spiritual perspective, but this man was caught up in an earthly problem. You got to get the connection here. Jesus was talking about the role of the Holy Ghost to keep you from worrying when you ran into the difficult situations in life. This man wanted to say, let's get down to the real business. Where's the money, honey? He was saying, let's get practical, Jesus. My brother is cheating me out of my daddy's inheritance. And what I need you for right now is not to tell me the role of the Holy Ghost. What I need you right now is to be an arbitrator so that I get my right check. That's what I need you for. The Holy Ghost stuff can wait. I want something real. Jesus was giving eternal matters. He was dealing with temporal matters. Whenever time becomes more important than eternity, whenever the physical becomes more important than the spiritual, you have set yourself up for a material stronghold in your life. Whenever you think disregarding the spiritual because the physical, financial is more important, you're on your way to a stronghold. Jesus Christ uses this question by this man in the crowd at this time to lay out the issue of material strongholds. A more technical term is called covetousness, and a down-home term is called greed. Verse 15. And he said to them, he didn't say to him, he said to them. In other words, this is an opportunity to tell all the folks, not just the guy who asked the question. He says, beware, watch out, check yourself. And be on guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? Let me read that one more time. Watch out. Beware. And be on guard against every form, because it comes in a lot of ways, of greed. For even when one has gone from poverty to middle class, from middle class to upper middle class, from upper middle class to the elite rich, when one has climbed the level of financial, economic success, does his life consist of the things that he possesses? The warning of Jesus here is that what you have has absolutely no connection with what life is all about. That life can never be measured by your stuff. There is no necessary correlation to the car you drive and the person you are. There is no necessary correlation between the neighborhood in which you live and the kind of family that lives in the house on that street. There is no necessary correlation to where you buy your suits or who makes them to the kind of person it covers. There is no necessary correlation to the amount of money you have in the bank, the kind of job where you work, and the kind of character that you possess. That life does not consist of stuff. What then is a materialistic stronghold? Greed or covetousness. It is an unquenchable thirst for getting more in order to be satisfied. It is an unquenchable thirst to get more in order to feel like you're living. It is a passion that if I am going to be significant in my life, I must have this. If I am going to be somebody, I must drive this. If I'm going to feel good about myself, I must live here. If I am going to have meaning, significance, and success in my life, I must make this. Because what you have now done is correlated who you are to what you have. That's a stronghold. A stronghold is where you define or others define you by your stuff. And we do it all the time, especially in America. People are measured by stuff. Somebody drives up in a nice car, he must be somebody. And don't let him drive up in a limousine because everybody's standing to see who gets out of that car. There must be somebody in that car. Never mind you can rent them for $60 an hour. There's got to be somebody in that car. There is a powerful life getting ready to get out of that limousine. Because if it's a limousine, there must be significance exiting it. The problem isn't the limousine. The problem is we've correlated the limousine to significance. We have correlated the jewelry or the suits or the dresses or the house to significance. We have said they are somebody because this is what they have. Churches can fall into this. Churches can have materialistic strongholds. Because so-and-so is rich out there, powerful out there, successful out there. Let's make him kingpin in here. That's a church stronghold. When we start measuring who the great people are here because of what their title is out there, that means then we've been caught by the stronghold. There's a man one day who saw a friend of his driving a Rolls Royce Phantom 5 with a phone on the inside. He said, I've got to get me one of those. Because my friend is living. He bought him a Phantom 5 Rolls Royce. Thought he'd call his friend to let his friend know what was going on. He picked up his telephone and dialed his friend. Friend picked up the phone. He said, just want to let you know, John, I'm calling you from my Phantom 5 Rolls Royce telephone. His friend said, hold the line, my other phone is ringing. So now he had to go buy two phones for his Phantom 5. Because he was measuring success by what stuff other folk have. Greed seeks to get from things what things, watch this, are powerless to give. Did you hear that? Greed, you got a stronghold when you're expecting stuff to give what stuff can't offer. Because you're alive, stuff is dead. That's why you can never get enough stuff. Because there's nothing in stuff to give you anything. It can't offer you back what you're asking it to give you. And it is the lie of Satan that if I get enough stuff, I will be somebody. If you were nobody before the stuff, you still nobody with the stuff. You're just a better looking nobody. You can put a pig in a house. You can put diamonds on pig feet. You still got a pig. And all you got to do is let it smell the mud. And it'll make its way back there. People who are only satisfied with stuff, money, things, possession. People who are only satisfied with what, watch this, money can buy, usually are in danger of losing what money can't buy. People who only find significance in what money can buy. Ladies, if you've got a shop to be happy, you have asked the mall to do what no mall can do. No mall can give you life. No mall can make you happy. Yeah, it can be an expensive distraction. But if you need the mall to give you life, mister, if you need a new car to give you life, then you've asked metal to do what metal can't do. Hold your finger here. We're coming right back. But turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. What is the problem here? 1 Timothy 6. Gives us some further insight. Paul writes this pastor, and here's what he tells him to teach the people. He says in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, we're not talking about folk who are rich, we're just talking about folk who think about it. The folks who play the lottery. The folks whose favorite TV program is Wanna Be a Millionaire. The folk who love to send to the publisher's clearinghouse. Oh, I done gone to meddling here this morning. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not the having of money, not the making of money, but the love of money is the root of all kind of mess, all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, having pierced themselves with many a pang. He says, the problem of a materialistic stronghold is the absence of two ingredients, godliness and contentment. If you have a materialistic stronghold, God is missing. I don't care how much you say he didn't bless me, he's missing. There is the absence of godliness if there is the love of money. There is the absence of godliness if there is greed in the life. He says the second thing that is missing is contentment. Now, what is contentment? Contentment is simply being satisfied with what you have till you get more. Okay, just the basic thing. Contentment doesn't mean I don't want more. It doesn't mean I don't want a better car, I don't want a better house, I don't want better clothes, I don't want a better job. No, nothing wrong with that. Contentment or lack of contentment is I'm miserable till I get it. Godlessness says God has to take second place till I get it. God, when I get the job, I'll get around to you. When I get the car, I got to work to get this car. When I get to the car, I'll get to you. That's godlessness. Because God has taken second place. Lack of contentment is I am miserable in this apartment because we can't yet afford a house. I am miserable with this used car. It gets me where I want to go, but it's used. Anybody remember this? Jones has got a new car today. Here's what you should say. Hooray for the Joneses. But instead you worry till your whole head turns gray. You worry about the Joneses. But they're the ones who are going to have to pay. So you need to leave the Joneses alone. Remember, your car might be old, but it never failed to get you where you want to go. For those of you who don't know, that's the Temptations again. Contentment is inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. It comes from godliness in the life, not wealth in the hand. What should make us content? He says, do you have clothes on today? Are you covered? Did you eat this morning? Or at least do you have food to eat when you go home? He says, and with these two, we haven't gotten to car. Ain't got all that. He says, if you've got covering and you've got food, I don't want to hear no fussing and cussing. I don't want to hear any complaining. It doesn't mean that you don't want something else. That's not covetousness. That's not greed. Greed is, I am miserable. Why should I be content with food and clothing? Why shouldn't I be ticked off that I don't have a newer car, a better job, more income? How come I shouldn't be frustrated about that? Because if you don't have these two, you can't get to none of the other stuff. What he is saying is, if God has met the base need, then you ought to be satisfied till your change comes. He says the desire for wealth, not wealth, the desire for it leads to all kind of sin, all kind of fusses in the home, all kind of breakups, all kind of headaches, all kind of attitudes, all kind of debt. I met a man at the airport. He said, my life is miserable. I'm going to Vegas to gamble. We are so glutted with luxuries that we've forgotten necessities. You know when you're greedy if you complain more than you give thanks. You know you are greedy if you complain more than you give thanks. If you get up every morning complaining about what you don't have instead of celebrating about what you do have, you have a material stronghold on your life. The man said, I complained that I had no shoes until I saw the man who had no feet. God calls in Colossians 3:5, greed idolatry. It is the worship of another god. To have a love of money or stuff or possessions, not to have them, to have a love for them. Listen, if your financial life is going up and your spiritual life is going down, you're greedy. If you believe the more I am, the happier I'll be, that's a stronghold. For there is no correlation to stuff and life. Some of us know that because some of us were happier with less. And now we're miserable with more. Now you hold your finger here and go back to Luke with me, because we're going to come back in a moment to close us out with one more verse in 1 Timothy. He tells a story about a man to illustrate his point who was a successful farmer. It's not that this guy is a cheat. He's nowhere said to be dishonest. He makes in verse 18 a prudent plan to deal with his abundant crop. In verse 17 and verse 18, he plans to build bigger barns because he's had a bumper year. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns when you have a bumper year. As best as we can tell, the man has honest wealth. He's worked hard. He's grown a lot of produce. He's got to store it. What's the man's problem then? It's not evil in his work. It's his distorted perspective. In fact, it's easy to miss it. Let's look at it together. Verse 17. He began reasoning to himself. Watch my inflections here. What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my bonds and build larger ones, and I will store all my grains and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We got two problems with this guy. There was no room in his world for anybody but him. You see that? He never raises two questions. God has been so good to me in this crop. What can I do for him? You know there are other folk out there who don't have anything to eat, and I've got a bumper crop. He is so in the stuff that he does not see God and he does not see others. He sees himself. He's been blessed out of seeing anybody but him. Problem number one, he didn't understand that God doesn't bless you just so you can build bigger storages. He didn't understand that God's not good to you just so you can live better, you can drive better, you can dress better, you can save more. It's not that that's wrong, it's just that that's not the only thing. Second problem is verse 19. I will say to my soul, that's a problem. There's already a problem when you start talking to yourself. He's already done that. But now he goes deeper with the problem. He said, I will say to my soul. See, in verse 17 he says he began reasoning with himself. Okay. The problem there wasn't the reasoning. The problem is it was exclusive reasoning to him. But now he goes deeper. I'm going to talk to my soul. I'm going to talk to my inside, to my personality. This is a fatal flaw. You say, I don't see the problem. Let me tell you the problem. This man uses physical productivity to make his soul seem significant. You see, you can take things and talk to your body with them. But as soon as they start talking to your soul, you're in trouble. When you start defining your being, soul, by the stuff on your body, the money in your account, the steel that takes you up and down the street, you done gone too deep with this thing. He measured his security and significance by what he owned. God never came up with a conversation, neither did people. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, pate hate. Enjoy life. Well, you bad. You go to the finest restaurants, eat. You go to the best wine cellars, drink. And you hang out with the rich and the famous, you be merry. But God. The text says in verse 20, but God. Now you know I like those two words. Ephesians 2 says, but God, when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, hath made us alive with Jesus Christ. Those are two great words. But those two words can do you in too. But God. They can work for you or work against you, but God. On the man's best day, on the man's most profitable year, when the man is looking retirement straight dead in the eye, when the man has got bank accounts, he's totally out of debt, he doesn't have to work another day in his life, when he's planning for the years to come, he's got a cruise plan, he's got a European trip plan, he's gonna buy this and buy that and party here and travel there. On the day that he told the stuff to tell his soul how significant he was, on that same day, but God, I'm talking about that day. You fool. You fool. So somebody not hearing me here today. You fool. Now I got one question. Are there any fools in the house here this morning? It's not my word. This comes out of the text. I'm just using the Bible, fool. You have many goods, verse 20 says, laid up for many years to come. You have invested well. The stock market is going through the roof. The NASDAQ has gone absolutely crazy. Fool. Your retirement is secure. The only problem is that tonight, the soul that you were just talking to, I want it. Tonight, I'm talking about tonight, I'm going to call you into eternity. Now, I want to talk to your soul. You've been talking to your soul. Let me ask your soul a question. He says in verse 20, now who will own what you have prepared? In other words, guess who won't own it? This man saw life. God saw death. This man saw gain. God saw loss. This man saw himself. God saw the will being read to the relatives. You ask somebody about somebody who dies, how much did he have when he died? Answer always, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because it has transferred. It belongs to somebody else. Jesus now drives it home. Listen to me now. He's going to tell you the point. Because it all comes down to verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. There it is. It's not that he laid up treasure. It's not that he invested on Wall Street. The problem is he was rich physically and poor spiritually. That's the problem. So is everyone who has investments in time and has nothing in eternity. Let me close by asking you to turn to one verse in 1 Timothy again, where Paul tells Timothy the pastor to tell me here at Oak Cliff, to tell you, verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich. And by American standards, you here today may not be rich, but by world standards, everybody in the room today is rich. Okay? So by American standards, you may not be rich, but by world standards, everybody who lives in America virtually, there are exceptions, is fairly wealthy. Most of the world can't go to a telephone when they get ready. Most of the world does not have cars. Most of the world does not have 5 and 7 and 8 suits in their closets. Most in the world cannot buy enough beef to put in enough freezers so that they can eat for a month at a time. Most of the world does not have the privileges of Western capitalism, okay? So by world standards, you're doing fairly well. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, so I'm using world standards, not to be conceited, stuffed up, smirkety, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of stuff, riches, but on God. Watch the last line here. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, our series is Liberated by Grace. Who richly supplies, he gives it to you. If you got it, he gave it. You don't have it because you somebody. Everything you have, God gave you. He gave it directly or indirectly. Everything you are, God gave you. And the summary, the cure for a stronghold is to recognize you are a steward of what you have, not an owner. The cure is to recognize it is a gift. Your wardrobe is a gift. Your cars are a gift. Your house or apartment is a gift. Your bank account is a gift. Your job is a gift. Your stocks are a gift. Your bonds are a gift. The second car is a gift. The garage for the car is a gift. The Bible says God gives it to you to enjoy. So if you can't enjoy it and God gave it, that's because you have given it a significance God never intended for it to have. You have made it God, and that's greed. That's why God always tests us in the area of stewardship in time, talents, and treasures. He tests your time to see whether you make time to worship him. He tests your talents to see whether you make time to serve him. He tests your treasures by whether you trust him enough to provide for you that you give him the tithe as the first fruits before you've spent anything else to see whether you really trust him or do you wait to see what's left over before you honor him. He tests time, treasures, and talents. You know when God gave something and when you recognize God gave it because you're at peace. While you wait on more. The folks in Israel said, we want quail, we want quail, we want more, we want meat. God sent them the meat, the Bible says, and emptiness to their souls. They got the stuff. They were just miserable with it. On one of your family outings, take a trip to a junkyard. Because at a junkyard, you will see where earthly treasures wind up. You will see what people fought over, got divorced over, shredded. All your stuff is headed toward a junkyard. All your stuff. Given enough time, it's going to transfer from you and it's headed toward a junkyard. When you recognize it is all the grace of God, and so you say, Lord, I'd like a house, but let me just bless your name for this apartment. Lord, I like a new car, but I want to bless your name. I'm not walking. Lord, I'd like a raise. I just want to bless your name. I have a job. Lord, I'd like a new suit, but I want to bless your name. I'm not naked. Lord, I want to bless your name for your goodness while I wait on your abundance. Anybody want to praise him here today? Just take 60 seconds and thank him for what he's already done. Take a moment and praise him for what he's already given. Bless him because he's already faithful. Has he been good to you? Has he been good to you? You don't have to live in debt. You don't have to become this person who measures significance by things. You know what makes you significant? Jesus paid it all. He died for you. That's what makes you significant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this stuff, he says, will be added to you.
This concludes this presentation by author and speaker Dr. Tony Evans of The Urban Alternative. For information on tapes, books, booklets, and videos available by Dr. Evans, please write The Urban Alternative, Box 4000, Dallas, Texas, 75208, or phone 1-800-800-3222.